Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning to you. Welcome to Bible Center. My name's John, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to see you. Appreciate Troy and his words just a moment ago. You know, Scripture teaches us to mourn with those who mourn. That's part of the body of Christ. It's part of why we exist together. And so there are lots of people in our culture, in our communities, in our neighborhoods who are mourning in these days. There's also a promise connected to that for believers that Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." There's something supernatural that happens there where God meets you in moments of mourning in a unique way, and you experience God in maybe a different way than you would have in other times. And so there's a promise that goes with that of comfort that comes alongside of that. You know, we started a series last week, and I had a few people comment with the goings-on all around us and in the world, the way the world is now, and it seems like divisiveness is growing by the day sometimes, that to talk about what it means to be neighbors felt divine in some ways. That God had ordained this moment where we're together and we're going to look at God's word and we're going to look at the life of Christ and we're going to see what does it actually look like to be a neighbor. Because I think that a church like Bible Center in a city like Charleston, if people here grab a hold of what it means to become a neighbor, the way that Jesus is a neighbor, it ripples. It changes the community, it changes the city, it changes the state, maybe changes the nation. And so I think these moments that we spend together looking at God's word are vitally important to us. So I'm going to invite you to John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4 is where we'll find ourselves this morning here in week 2 of this 9-week series at looking at what it means to be neighbors. The way that Jesus defines being neighbors. And this comes out of, for us here at Bible Center, this value system that we have. So if you've done some time in the building and walked around the building, maybe you walked through the hallway back here a little bit and you stopped at some of these windows and you saw these phrases and descriptions of those phrases. Those are values that we share together as the body of Christ that calls Bible Center home. That's a way for us to define what we care about. Values are kind of the DNA that make you who you are. It's that undercurrent. It's underneath everything else that drives everything. It's the motivation. Good values are both actual and aspirational, meaning they're true. You can't say I have a value and then not live that way, because then it's not true. You don't really have that value. You value something else. And so values are true, but they're also aspirational. They push you. They challenge you to grow, to continue to move. And so these values that we have are both of those. We think they define us historically, who we are as a church, as a ministry over the years, and then they continue to push us to grow into becoming more and more of what Jesus has designed us to be as a church. And so this series, what we're looking at is a double click on one of those values. And the value just simply says, we love our neighbors. As a ministry, as a church, as a body of Christ here in Charleston, West Virginia, we love our neighbors. And we've done that in various ways over the years, and we want to continue to do that as we move forward. And so we're looking at, what does it mean to love our neighbors? And so last week, as we started this series, we were in the story of the Good Samaritan. And many of you that follow Jesus and have read your Bibles and kind of understand what's going on in Scripture, you know the story of the Good Samaritan and what went on there. And there was a conversation that Jesus was having with a guy that he called a scribe, a teacher, someone whose job was to interpret the law. And so they had this conversation, they go back and forth a little bit, and they're looking at this law, and this guy's asking Jesus, what does it take to get eternal life? And he has some answers that have to do with the law. And then comes to verse 28 of Luke chapter 10, and Jesus says, you've answered correctly, meaning love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, do this and you'll live in verse 29. But then the scribe follows up with a question that I think all of us ask. And throughout history, humans have asked over and over and over again. He asks the question, who is my neighbor? And he had some reasons for doing that, but the reason that Luke points out here is that he wanted to justify himself. You see, part of what we go through is, as humans who live on this planet together and as followers of Christ who live on this planet, we watch the world around us. Who is my neighbor? And we work to justify ourselves in who is it that we're supposed to jump in with? Who is it that we're supposed to help? Who is it that we're supposed to love? Who is it that we're supposed to come alongside? And we looked at different categories and how we label people in our society and how that allows us permission to not love this way or to not love that way because they fit into these categories. And what we're going to see over and over and over again is Jesus blows past all of our categories as he answers the question, who is my neighbor? You know, neighboring seems to have never been more crucial than maybe right now, in particular in this country, in this time, as we move forward together. And so we're going to look at a crucial aspect of what it means to be a Christian who is engaged in neighboring. And it's the second thing that we're going to talk about in this series, and that is to be people, to become people who are willing to share our faith. Becoming people who are willing to share our faith, a crucial aspect of what it means to be a neighbor. We're going to see how Jesus did that today as we look at John chapter 4. A little context for John 4, toward the beginning here of John's account of the life of Christ and how Jesus lived his life. And so we see different interactions throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus has with people. John chapter 3, he has this interaction with a guy named Nicodemus, who was similar to the scribe that we talked about last week. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a guy who would have known the Bible and known the law and known how you should live. And so he was part of a group called the Sanhedrin, which kind of led the entire Jewish nation from a religious capacity. And so Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And so there's this one aspect of neighboring that Jesus came for, even those who were steeped in religion. But then it moves to John chapter 4, and the scene changes a little bit. And so we find a little different interaction of what took place here in John chapter 4. So the scene is Jesus and his disciples are traveling, which you did a lot of that at that time in the world. So they're traveling and they're walking from Galilee to Judea. And in order to walk from Galilee to Judea, you had to make a choice. Am I going to go through Samaria or am I going to go around Samaria? And a lot of Jews who lived in Galilee would go to Judea through Samaria. This was not uncommon. A lot of Jews who lived in Judea, if they were going to Galilee, they would actually go around Samaria to get to Galilee. And so this was not uncommon. Jesus and his disciples, they're walking on their way to Galilee. So they go through Samaria. And on their way, as they're walking, there's a well there called Jacob's Well in Samaria. And so they stop at this well because they're tired from the journey. This is a different well, kind of a unique well, in that it was a well that was rainwater. So some wells were fed by a spring underground. This well was fed by rainwater. So it was kind of a holding tank, so to speak, when rain would fall. And so different times of the year, it would be more full. Different times of the year, it'd be less full. Like if it existed in West Virginia in the last 2 months, it's dry. And so that's kind of the way this well would work. And so that's the scene as they stop here at Jacob's well. Pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 4. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water at this well. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You've correctly said I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. So you have this interaction between Jesus and this woman who came to the well in the country of Samaria. This was an interesting interaction. You see, Samaritans, as we talked about a little bit last week, were considered to be religious half-breeds to the Jews. They were people who had hijacked the Jewish religion. And in fact, it's referenced here in this passage, they had actually built a different temple on Mount Gerizim, which was near to where this conversation was taking place. And so there was a temple in Samaria, and there was a temple in Jerusalem. So you had kind of this warring thing going on between these religions. The Samaritans were former Jews who had married pagan ethnicities around this area. And so there was a disdain that the Jews had for the Samaritans that had emerged out of all this. Thus this hatred, this animosity that was going on between the two of them. Jacob's Well, this scene was about 100 feet deep. So pretty considerable well when you think about it. So this process where Jesus says, give me a drink to this woman would not have been just a, here you go. Like there was some work involved, like 100 feet, like that's some work involved. So this is we're gonna be here for a while, and so we're gonna have a conversation. And so we're gonna see some things about Jesus being willing to share his faith that I think apply to us as we are Christians living in this world, as we seek to be neighbors who are willing to share our faith with the people that we come in contact with. The first thing that I think you see here is neighbors are willing to share their faith on the way. On the way. We're willing to share our faith on the way. In Matthew chapter 28, we get the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go and make disciples. So if you're a follower of Christ, if you have claimed Jesus as Lord, confessed him as Lord, and he is Lord over your life, and you're a follower of Jesus, then you've been commissioned. You have a mission on this earth, and that is to go and make disciples. The word go there actually means as you are going. So you could say it like, as you are going, make disciples. As a part of your going, make disciples. Wherever you're going, if you're going to the store, if you're going to your workplace, if you're going to drop your kids off at school, if you're going to a soccer game, if you're going to football, whatever it is, as you're living your life, that's the concept, make disciples. Making disciples the mission, the primary mission of your life, not the other things. Those things are just as you're going. Making disciples is the foundational effort. It's built on Deuteronomy chapter 6. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're told to, as you walk by the way, and as you lie down, as you wake up, and as you have meals, and put it on your doorposts of your house, and like, it's just part of life to share our faith. It's the most important thing about us. It's the thing we care about the most. It's the life-changing event that has taken place in us. And so as I go, as a follower of Christ, it naturally becomes part of my conversation. And so that's what we see happening here with Jesus on the way. So the first thing we see here is there's interrupted plans. So most of the time when you're on the way, it's likely that you're on the way to something or from something, or you have an appointment, or you have some time thing that you're headed toward, or some appointment that you gotta get to, or some event that you're trying to make your way to, or you just wanna get home because you're tired. That's Jesus right here. Luke goes out of his way, or John goes out of his way to tell us that Jesus is tired. He's tired. So they're walking on the way, and they get to this well, and they sit down, and they're tired. Disciples go into town because they're hungry, and so they're going to go try to find some food. And so he sits down because he's tired. But Jesus was open to interrupted plans. He was open to interrupted plans. So this woman of Samaria, we see in verse 7, comes to draw water. So Jesus is sitting there, and he's tired, and he's kind of taking a break, and she comes to draw water. She came alone in the middle of the day. John tells us it's around noon when she shows up. So we learn some things about her because of that. She came alone. That was abnormal. Most of the time, if you're going to make a journey like this to the well, you're going to go with friends. You're kind of going to make it a thing. And so she comes alone. She also comes in the middle of the day. That was abnormal. Normally, you'd go in the morning or in the evening when it's a little cooler outside. So that's different. There's some cultural barriers here that make this conversation one conversation that probably shouldn't have happened. So the Jew talking to a Samaritan talking to a Jew, that was a cultural barrier that most people didn't go through that barrier. And then there was the other one, a man speaking to a woman in public was considered a cultural barrier at that time. But Jesus has these plans interrupted. He's tired. He's sitting there, and there's these cultural barriers that are all around him, but he just jumps into this conversation on the way. You know, as you're becoming a neighbor, you're going to face cultural barriers too. You're going to face things around you that say, well, I shouldn't talk to that category. I shouldn't talk to that label. I shouldn't engage with that person or that thing or that place. Because culturally, that doesn't look right. That's frowned upon. But as you go, the commission is to make disciples. Not of just certain people, but to make disciples of all nations. So everyone that you would encounter fits the all nations. As you go. So Jesus had his plans interrupted and he engages in this conversation. Verse 9, it says, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So there's already this openness from Christ that maybe is a little different than what this woman has been used to. But then the second thing that we find here is that Jesus enters into this intentional conversation. He enters into an intentional conversation. It doesn't take him very long at all to turn the conversation from one that's really temporary and really physical, that's about water in this well in this moment because he's tired, to things of eternity. He intentionally begins to move things to things that are going to matter 100 years from now, 200 years from now, a million years from now. He starts to move the conversation very quickly toward things that matter. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. So he takes the water that's right now in his hand, and he immediately moves that to a spiritual conversation. It moves from a conversation about water to about living water, to a spiritual conversation, an eternal conversation. So he says, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. So he uses everything that's around him. So this well, remember what I said, it was this rainwater catch. There were wells that were springs, that were fed by springs. And so Jesus immediately goes to this. It's not going to be like this well. It's going to be like a well that has a spring that's all just constantly fed. The water's running. It's cool. It's crisp. It's good. It's always there. That's what eternal life is like. This water that I can give you, that's what it's going to look like. And then he expands who is eligible for this water. Because the debate is, well, is it the Samaritan's way or is it the Jew's way? Is it the Samaritan's temple or the Jew's temple? And so he expands it and he uses the word whoever. If you underline in your Bible or you circle in your Bible, circle the word whoever. Jesus is beginning to lay the foundation for what the gospel is going to look like, and that is available and open to anyone. Whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty. And notice the contrast. Everyone who doesn't will miss out. So he begins to contrast the two. Jesus makes eternal life available to everyone, even the person we don't want him to. It's available to everyone. When Jesus sees a person who's struggling, who's floundering, who's existing in this culture, who's struggling with this culture, who's dealing with this stuff, when Jesus sees that, his heart is moved with compassion. That's where he goes. Oftentimes, as we are neighboring or seeking to neighbor in our world and we face events like we've faced over the last month or over the last year or over the last 10 years in our culture, in our societies, we see those things. Our hearts are not moved to compassion. They're moved to what? They're moved to anger, vengeance, apathy. But Jesus sees someone who's floundering. He's moved to compassion. That's where he goes. That's neighboring the way that Jesus neighbors. You know, I remember the first time that I shared the gospel with one person. I had done a little bit of this before, you know, taught some things, but I grew up very much in a Christian bubble. Some of you feel my pain. So I grew up in kind of a Christian bubble. So most of my friends were Christians as I was growing up. And so I got to college and I was at a Bible college. And so most of my friends were Christian at the Bible college as well. But I've told you before, I had the opportunity in the summers to work on the river, on the New River. And so we would have groups come in who would go rafting with us. And those groups would come from all different places. And so I was interacting with people from all different ages, all different walks of life, you know, some Christians, some non-Christians, and they would end up on my boat, and we'd spend 8 hours together going down the New River. So it was a blast. Now, I remember one afternoon, we got off the river, and we were back at campus, and I was sitting talking to a dude who had been on my boat that day, and we were sitting on the steps right outside the gym at ABC. And we're just sitting on the steps, you know, in the evening and talking about the water and the river and all that. And he looks at me almost like this, and he goes, "So tell me about Jesus." We're talking about a silver platter. Like, I didn't really have to work hard for that. "So tell me about Jesus." Well, I had never really done that before with just one person, which I'm ashamed to admit, you know, I'm in college, but late bloomer. But he says that. And immediately my knees start knocking, you know, my palms get sweaty, and I'm like, okay, how do I make sure I say this right? How do I make sure that I get this in the right order? Because it's now all on me whether this person meets Jesus or not. And maybe you've had an experience similar to that where you can remember the first time that you shared your faith, or you've had opportunities to share your faith and they've passed you by because of something going on, or an agenda you had, or an appointment you had, or something going on. Jesus encourages us as neighbors to be ready, to be willing to share our faith on the way. On the way. And it takes an ability to have interrupted plans and intentional conversation. Are you willing to take a conversation and turn it to the eternal? Are you willing to share your faith? The second thing we see is that neighbors display welcoming grace. So as Jesus works through this conversation with this woman, as they're at this well, he displays this welcoming grace to her and to her story and to what she brings to the table, this welcoming grace. He shows it first off by talking to her and her talking to him because it's Samaritan and Jew. He shows it because he's in Samaria as he's doing that. He's in her territory, not his own. So he's going to where she is and having this conversation. So there's welcoming grace in that. But then look, he goes even further. Verse 15, "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." So she's confused and she's thinking this is a physical thing. And she's thinking, man, if I get this kind of water, then that relieves me from my physical suffering. Or I have to come to this well in the middle of the day and this is hard work and I got to drop the bucket in there and I got to go down. And sometimes it's like 90 feet down that I got to take this bucket and I got to pull it all the way back up full of water. That's physical labor, and I got to walk it all the way back into town. So she's thinking physically this is going to relieve me from having to do that. And so he again turns the conversation spiritually. Let me help you get there. Let me help you understand. He has this welcoming grace. So he says, go call your husband and come back here. He speaks right to her. Right to her. She says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're correct. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. And a lot of times in religion, what do? We read that and we jump to this place where we say, well, obviously she didn't measure up. You know, this kind of person, she's got so much baggage and she may not be welcome in the kingdom of God because she's got so much baggage. It's interesting, John doesn't point out why she had five husbands. He doesn't say, you know, there's all these divorces and infidelities and all that. Could have been death that caused those things. In this society, in this culture that was prevalent in that day, women did not really have the right to even ask for a divorce. They were barely a little more than property in the way that they were treated. She's there in the middle of the day at noon. This woman was a marginalized, cast out from her own community, who was being used and abused over and over and over again. And Jesus speaks to her, directly to her, and welcomes her with grace. You know, as you come to Christ, maybe this morning you came in here and you're searching and you're trying to figure out who Jesus is and what's going on in the world, and I can't make sense of it, up, down, what is happening, and I'm searching and I'm trying to figure out who Jesus is. I don't care what your baggage is, what you've got in your past, what your life has looked like, what you feel like is holding you back. There is nothing that stands in the way between you and Christ. He's a full, welcoming grace. This life that this woman had lived was not disqualifying to Jesus. He didn't end the conversation there. He didn't stop talking to her. Just the way that no matter what your life has contained, no matter what your life contains right now, he's not stopping talking to you. He's welcoming you with open arms, with welcome grace. You are welcome. You're welcome to him. Jesus welcomes people from all kinds of backgrounds. As we see throughout the scriptures, and in particular in the gospels and all of his encounters with people, we see so many different backgrounds coming to Christ. There are people who denied God who are coming to Christ. Maybe you find yourself in that category. I'm going to deny Jesus. I'm going to deny that God even exists. I don't think that's true. I think it's just not even realistic that that's possible. I look at the Bible as a group of stories and fables, and it doesn't even make sense to me. Religion's done more damage than it's done good. We've got so many things that we would say within our culture where people deny God. You're welcome. He has welcome grace for those who've denied Christ. We have people who have doubted. Maybe that's something you've struggled with. We have a disciple who followed Jesus around for 3 years who we literally have attached the word doubting to. Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he had to see the scars in order to believe. And so your doubts are welcome. Even as you've doubted who Jesus is and what he does and whether he works and why is there evil in the world and all of these things that make us doubt, you have welcome grace. With Christ, maybe you're disenfranchised. Maybe you've had a history in church or with religion that has caused you hurt or pain, and you've come to church and you're trying it out maybe one last time because you're like, church has not been a good thing for me. It's been used to control me or abuse me or to. Jesus has welcome grace for you. Welcome grace. Maybe today you're at the end of your rope. You got nowhere to turn. And you came in here this morning just hoping against hope. That you be met with compassion. There will be something for you. You're desperate. Life is swirling out of control and you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You don't have any answers. I think that's where this woman was. Desperate. Or maybe you've been deceived into thinking that your way is the way. And you think that your religion and your box checking and your way of living your life is enough. And so you show up out of obligation, you show up out of duty because you think that makes God like you more. I think this woman was caught in that too. It's this temple or it's that temple. It's this way of life or it's that way of life. And so she shows up to Jesus desperate and deceived. Kind of at that point where she's in need. So Jesus welcomes her with welcome grace. As you encounter the world, as you encounter people, as you encounter neighbors, we must be a church that exhibits welcome grace. There is no story that's too far gone for Christ. There is no baggage that's too big for Christ. This needs to be the place that people in our community turn when they're desperate or when they have doubts or when they've been hurt by religion. This needs to be a safe place for people to struggle with all of those things. That's how we are neighbors like Christ. It should be true of us that we love our neighbors, not just the ones that are easy to love, but all of our neighbors. Because that's the way Jesus loves us. We have a welcome grace. This, the last thing that we see here that Jesus also has, though, is he has an unwavering truth. He has an unwavering truth. Watch him as he does this in this conversation that turns to spiritual things. And so he meets her where she is. He exhibits this welcoming grace as he's traveling on this way. He's got time for her. He's willing to talk to her. He's willing to welcome her no matter what the baggage is. And he expands this definition of salvation from this temple or this way to that way. Expands it to this is for everyone. This living water is for whoever wants it. Then he narrows it down to him. And he says, this is the way. Look at verse 19. She says, I see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you Jews say the place to worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, believe me, this hour is coming when you're going to worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. True worshipers. Real, not imaginary, not people who are just checking the box, who are here to fulfill themselves, but true worshipers are going to worship, and this is what I'm going to tell, two ways, in spirit and in truth. They're going to worship in spirit and in truth. So he moves past this definition of location, and instead of pointing at this holy mountain or that holy mountain as the place you have to go because that's where the presence of God is, he moves past it. He like blows past that and he points to a holy person. You see, Jesus transcends human debate. He moves past human debate. He moves above human debate. As we debate human systems and progress and the way that we work and the way that we think, as we debate all of that stuff here, he transcends that. And so he does that again here, and he says, this is what worshipers will look like. This is how you'll know that you are a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus. You're going to worship in spirit and in truth. The spirit has kind of two meanings here. One is that you are inhabited. You're literally indwelled by God's spirit. So if you follow Jesus, one of the promises is that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you're not living your life. You're not sharing your faith on your own. God's spirit is working through you. He's working in you. That's what's transforming you. And so the gospel working in you, the spirit working in you is transforming you. And then it works around you as you become willing to share your faith. So you're worshiping in spirit. You're also not worshiping in a singular location. Did you know that you can worship in the Walmart parking lot if you want to, even when it's busy. You can. You can worship driving down the road. You can worship. We had one time, I took our youth group to the New River Gorge, and I'm like, that's the best place for church in the world. Standing on the cliffs. Why? Because you worship in spirit. God's spirit is with you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not about a certain spot. You're inhabited and dwelled by the Holy Spirit. So you worship in spirit. It's not about this mountain or that mountain, this place or that place. It's about the Spirit of God living in you. But catch the second thing that he says. It's grounded in truth. In spirit and in truth. Not your own understanding, not your own way, not your own process, not your own system, not your own thing that you bring to God to make him happy with you. But in the truth of the gospel. And in this case, the truth of the gospel that was standing right in front of her. The person that transcends all of our debate. Spirit and truth. And so the second part of this, as we think about unwavering truth, is that clarity is kindness. Because there aren't multiple ways to God. There's not you figure out your path and I'll figure out my path and sometime we'll get there. There's a way. And so Jesus, in this conversation, as he welcomes her with grace and turns this conversation spiritual, he eventually gets to this clarity that this is the way. She says, verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming who's called Christ, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus says, I'm he. I'm he. He points to himself as the Savior. Your pathway to God is through Jesus. He is the Savior, and he will welcome you no matter what your life has been. No matter what baggage, no matter what you've tried, no matter what hurt you've gone through, he will welcome you. But it's through him. That's the good news of the gospel. It's the narrative of the Bible. The entire Bible points to this message. We say it around here like this, that God creates. It's the first two words of the gospel. You can talk about it simply and you can talk about it with complexity, but the first two words are God creates. Why does that matter? Because it brings you value. God made you. He made you on purpose. He designed you. He put you together in this beautiful design. And so it brings value to you, and it also brings value to the person beside you. So how do we love our neighbor? Because they were made in the image of God. And so it just brings value to everybody on this planet because God made them and God made you. And so God creates as a foundational piece of the gospel, and God created us whole in relationship with him and whole in relationship with people, but then sin entered into the world and broke everything. Why is there brokenness in the world? Why do we look at the news and we see all the stuff that we see over and over and over again? The simple answer is because sin breaks. Sin breaks everything. So Genesis chapter 3 tells us about how we rebelled against God and we brought sin into this world. And we continue to break everything. We continue to go back out into the world and break everything. We break our relationships. So we needed rescued. We needed a Savior. And Jesus, in the greatest rescue mission ever, came to earth and he died in your place and he died in my place. He took that sin on himself and he took the punishment for that sin on himself so that he could bring you salvation. Jesus saves. And so Jesus, as he's going through this conversation, he points her to him because the only thing that actually saves is Jesus. If you don't know Christ today, I would challenge you, I'd encourage you, make today the day of your salvation. We're gonna see some people here in a minute. They're gonna proclaim Christ. Jesus is Lord. They've received salvation. They want all of you to know and to celebrate with them. And if you don't know Jesus today, you can know him today. No matter your past, you can know him today. He is there welcoming you. You can know him. So then when we look at the world, how do things change? How do outcomes change? How do we look up one day and not see what we've seen? I want to take a minute. I just want to commend you for some things. As we think about neighboring, this church is a church that cares, a church that serves, a church that jumps in. When you see things happen in our world, your hearts are moved with compassion. I watch it over and over and over again. We've had some floods that have gone on throughout our state over the last year or two, and it's amazing to watch people. They reach out and they text and they say, hey, what are we gonna do? How are we gonna do it? How can I help? When can I be there? And we put a trailer out front and in like a day, it's full of supplies of people saying, I wanna help, I wanna jump in, I wanna serve. People donate their time, people donate their skill set. West Virginia Health Right is a cool organization in our community that jumps in and serves with people who are in need in the area of medical care. The last three volunteers of the year for West Virginia Health Right go to Bible Center. We take medical mission trips overseas where we can help people who are in need. This church cares. This church jumps in because we have compassion. We jump in and we serve and we go to the storm and we go to the brokenness. That's what we do. And we're going to talk about all of those things as we go into the future. Because nationally, it just continues to get worse. Over the last several weeks, our kids have opened up TikTok and watched a 31-year-old Charlie Kirk murdered by a 22-year-old on a video. Seen it happen on their phones at a university in the middle of the day. If you're like me and you're a parent, you watched a 23-year-old girl. I've got daughters that are that age. Who got on the bus. All she did was get on the bus. She was murdered. We saw school shootings. We saw a 16-year-old. A 16-year-old get to the place in his life where he was filled with so much hate that he wanted to shoot up his school. And then killed himself. The world's broken. And that's just the past couple weeks. We could go on and on and on. And it seems like our young people are experiencing it in such deep ways right now. And so we care about outcomes. And we're going to talk about outcomes all fall and what it looks like to be a neighbor as we jump in and we serve and we work to change outcomes. And God might call you to public service as we go through this season. You might find yourself saying, I need to jump in. I need to make a difference. We need Christians who are going to do that. God might call you to donate your time or your skill set. He might call you to go into education because you want to invest in the lives of the next generation. He might call you to serve those in need. He might call you in so many other ways, in any way that you've been gifted, to leverage that, to steward that for his glory. Because these things impact change. But let me tell you today, the single most important thing that we can do is share Christ with people that don't know him. Because I can hand somebody a cold cup of water, but I can't change their heart. And you can go love somebody and you can jump in and you can serve somebody, but you can't change their heart. Only Jesus can change their heart, just like he changed your heart, just like he gave you the reason to do that in the first place. And so we trust him, and so we share our faith with our neighbors because we love them so much the way that Jesus loved us. And so the primary mission, the thing we're most concerned about, is how can I share Christ with the people who don't know? And then I watch as these outcomes begin to change, as Jesus changes hearts. Why? Because without Jesus, we get thirsty again. Without Jesus, we get thirsty again. For my way, my vengeance, my selfishness, my security, my safety, my way, my understanding, we get thirsty again. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you're doing among us. I just want to pause and extend an invitation this morning. If you're here and you don't know Christ, the first step for you is to just say, Jesus is Lord. Paul tells us in Romans that we just confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. You can be saved this morning. No matter what your past is, no matter what your baggage is, no matter what you think is holding you back, you can be saved this morning. If that's you, and God's working on your heart right now, he's meeting you right where you are, and he's convicting you of that, would you just slip your hand up so that I can pray for you? I see that. Thank you. Just slip your hand up. I see that. Thank you. See that? All across the room. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. God's working on me. I need Jesus as my Savior. Anybody else? God's working on me. I'm going to pray for you here in a minute, and I'm going to seek you out here in a few moments, and we just want to have a conversation with you wherever you are and whatever you're going through. We just want to talk, point you to Jesus. Maybe God's working on your heart as a follower of Jesus, and you're saying, I need to work to share my faith. I'm going to pray that he's going to give you that conviction, that courage, that boldness to step into those moments and be willing to cross that line. God, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you're doing in the hearts and the lives of people. And I pray that you continue to work. Draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.